Psalm 65, if you've read ahead or looked at this psalm before you got here tonight, you've seen that it's a little different than some of the psalms that we've been reading in this section. And then if you haven't read ahead, then you'll be able to notice that fairly quickly as we get into it. Psalm 65, starting in verse 1. It says, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the rivers of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing." So, as we've looked the last several weeks in the Psalms, they've been prayers that have mingled lament and complaint and calls for deliverance, and David, or I think they're all David, that we've read recently. David is in trouble and he needs help, and that's not what this psalm is. In Psalm 65, we really do find a different tone. And it's a very helpful tone for us tonight to go to help us in the middle of our week here. It's a psalm that's full of pictures that we may or may not be very familiar with. By the time you get to the last half of this psalm, you might wonder, what in the world are you talking about, David? There's water, and then there's more water, and then there's more water, and what are we supposed to do with all that? Well, the first couple of verses of this psalm really do help set us up for what David is after. And I would just say, as far as understanding Psalm 65 as a whole, Psalm 65 is really devoted to David communicating this reality, not just to the Lord, but to all those who would read Psalm 65, that God is worthy of our praises. God is worthy of our praises. And then we're going to be able to see, as we work through this psalm, how he does that. He does it in a couple of different ways. But he sets it up in verses 1 and 2. So let me read those two verses again. "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." So again, we're starting this out, or David starts this out, by pointing us to this reality that God is worthy of praise. The opening phrase, "Praise waiteth for thee." Okay, the word "waiteth" there is kind of a strange word. It's in the Hebrew, the word that's translated "waiteth." It's a strange word just from the sense that it's hard to nail down just exactly what is it that David means when he says this. How do you bring this over into English? So, obviously, the King James says, uses the word waiteth. The English Standard Version translates it this way, praise is due you, Lord. Okay, praise is due you. You are worthy of praise just in who you are and what you've done. And really, just to let the cat out of the bag, this psalm is about God who is far more generous than he ever had to be to his people. Okay, he is praising God over his generosity in various areas. And so praise is due you. Now that's part of the meaning. There's another part of this word waiteth that means to be silent, to stand in silence. And so whenever we understand this reality that praise is due the Lord is worthy of praise, we're kind of halfway there. The New American Standard Version says it this way, there will be silence before you and praise in Zion. Okay, there will be silence before you and praise in Zion. What's being said here? What's being communicated here? Well, it's Lord, there will be silence before you from the stand. We can think about this in a couple of different ways. Silence from the standpoint of your people will stand in awe of your generosity. Okay? They will stand before you in awe, in silence, not knowing what to say, not having anything to say. And then, in Zion, they will burst into praises. Okay? We could say it a different way, and this the meaning is the same. It doesn't deviate, but it's, there will be silence from the standpoint of, Lord, I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, but you'll see it means the same thing. Lord, if we would just take the time to shut our mouths and meditate on your goodness in silence, we couldn't help but just burst in praise. Okay? So, praise waiteth for thee. Praise is due you. It's really what naturally comes as an effect of being who you are and what you do. And so again, as David sets up this psalm, he's essentially just saying, Lord, as we take the time just to silently dwell on who you are and what you've done, praise is a natural consequence. So he moves from that and he says in the second half of the verse, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Unto thee shall the vow be performed. Now the word vow there just simply means promise. Simply means promise. So what David's saying is, Lord, you are worthy of praise, and I'm going to fulfill the vow or the promise to praise you. So here's what we get about. Here's what we get when we think about this first verse, which is a pretty loaded verse as far as for us to understand. Number one, if we just took the time to sit silently before the Lord, contemplating who He is and what He has done in our life, we would praise Him. But David says, this will be an intentional practice in my life. I'm not waiting for spontaneity. I'm not hoping that I stumble into this. I will perform the vow that I've made before you, Lord. I have promised, I have committed myself to praising you, and you will receive the praises that you are due, at least to some extent, from me. So this is how the psalm starts out. And then he says, O thou that hearest prayer, verse 2, unto thee shall all flesh come. Unto thee shall all flesh come. So he's beginning with this statement of God's worthiness, of he's worthy to be praised, and he's committed to doing that. And God that hears our prayers and our praises that come through those prayers, he says, unto thee will all flesh come. really what he's talking about there is that the Lord will receive the praises of all flesh, right? Not just Jew, but Gentile as well. That God, who is worthy to be praised, will be praised out of every tribe, right? Every kindred tongue and nation. All flesh will praise the Lord. And so then after that, he goes through in this psalm and highlights three areas where God is worthy to be praised, and really three areas where God is just so generous to His people. Number one, this is in verses 3 and 4, God is gracious. Isn't God generous with His grace? Think about that. Think about how generous God has been to you with His grace. I was part of a conversation earlier this week where we were talking about the tendencies that we have to ask why. Typically only whenever bad things happen. Right? And it doesn't have to be very bad things. So you have a flat tire and you come out of the grocery store and you think, of all days, why did this have to happen to me? But then the question was turned to this. Why is it that we never ask the question when we come out of the grocery store and all four tires are inflated, Lord, why would you be that gracious to me? Why is it that we never ask whenever we sit down to enjoy a meal that just has no problems at all, we're not lacking anything? Why do we not take the time to ask the question, Lord, why? Why? There are so many people in the world today who are starving and I'm enjoying a full meal. Why would you be that gracious to me, Lord? You see, if we take the time to just think through, and we can do this with, you know, all kinds of things. We can continue on and on and on and on. But God is so generous with His grace. If we just take the time to sit silently before Him and meditate on how good He is to His people. But we're deviating from the text here. David says this in verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of the holy temple. So David begins in this section really just by saying, I am full of sin and iniquity. That's me. That's at the base of, as a baseline of who I am, what I am. I am an unclean man with unclean lips who dwells in the midst of an unclean people. That's essentially what David's saying. And that's a problem. David knows that. That's a problem. Isaiah articulates that problem this way in Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Okay, that's a pretty scary description there, isn't it? God says the problem is not with me. It's not that my hand is shortened. It's not that my ear can't hear. It's that your sin, it's you, you're the problem. Your sin has separated you from me. And that's an issue. David starts out by acknowledging that issue. Lord, iniquities prevail against me. In other words, even when I try, even in my own power, if I try to clean myself up, it doesn't work. But then he says this, as for our transgressions, you shall purge them away. You shall purge them away. Lord, I am full of sin and I am full of iniquity, but made atonement. The word purge there is the word that we have for atonement. You have atoned for my sin. Not just that, but Lord, you have made me to know that my sins have been atoned for. Isn't that wonderful? Think about how generous it is that God just lets us know that. God could have atoned for our sins and we wouldn't have known the difference. And think about how many hymns we would have to remove from our songbooks. My burden was lifted. No, we wouldn't know anything about a lifted burden. Right? We wouldn't know anything about that. But in God's generosity, it's the icing on the cake, isn't it? In God's generosity, He just gives and gives and gives and gives. Yes, the reality is I am sinful. My heart is wicked. I am drawn to things that I should not be drawn to. I value things over you, Lord, but in your gracious generosity, you have atoned for my sin. Though my sin is as scarlet, you have made it white as snow. You have covered me in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are satisfied with His work on my behalf. Just gracious. In Ephesians, it talks about the fact that we have been, the King James doesn't use this word, but we've been lavished with His grace. It's a word that means that. Lavished with His grace. It's just all over us. He's just poured and poured and poured and poured His grace. How does that happen? Well, we continue to learn just a little bit more about God's generosity here. Verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Okay, so what else do we learn about God's grace here? Well, God in His just generous grace, He chooses those who would have never chosen Him. That is part of His generosity. You know this already. I mean, you know it from as far as the doctrinal reality of election. But if we take the time to just kind of be quiet and think about the reality, if I'm thinking about myself, to think about the reality that two days a week I preach about a God that I would have had zero interest in had He not chosen me. Okay. 2 days a week you come to hear somebody talk and preach about a God that you would have had zero interest in had He not chosen you. Generosity. Not only did He choose you, but He drew you to Himself, right? Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. God draws us with those cords of loving kindness that Jeremiah talks about. He chooses us and then He opens our eyes so that we're able to see that this God who we despise, this God maybe who we didn't even think about, or maybe this God who we absolutely were uninterested in or hated because we did not want to be accountable, all of a sudden our eyes were opened and we were drawn to this God in loving kindness. What was so repulsive to us became beautiful to us. And what we loved, that being our sin, became so repulsive to us. And in God's generous grace, He made us to know you are washed clean from that. Not only are you washed clean from that, but I have drawn you to myself. Again, back in verse 4, it's not just blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach unto you, but also that he may dwell in thy courts. The Lord has made you to dwell in His presence. He's brought you into the fold. He's brought you into where He is. And really, as we think about that, and along with the rest of verse 4, He's made us to be satisfied with His provisions and His presence. He's made us to understand what it means to be satisfied. Now we say, well, you know, in this world, and while I continue to wrestle with the flesh, that satisfaction is not always 100%, and that's true. That being said, if God has chosen you and has drawn you to Himself and has made you to know the nearness of His presence, then there is a real level of satisfaction that you found in communing with Him, in being in His house, in His Word, in prayer with Him. Why? Why, Lord? Why me? Why would you allow me to know something about this satisfaction? Because the reality is, I live in a world of unsatisfied people who will never be satisfied because what they think will satisfy, they will never attain. Why me, Lord? You know the answer? Because you're generous with your grace. That's why. Because you're so generous, and you've been generous to me. Verse 5. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. And so we get to this section, and we've seen that David begins this psalm, God is worthy of praise. Secondly, God is gracious. Third, verses 5 through 8, God is mighty. He's mighty. David is praising God for his might. Look at what he says. Verse 5. By terrible, the word terrible there, we would translate that as, we would say that as awesome. By awesome things, things that will leave you in awe. By awesome things in righteousness will you answer us, O God of our salvation, who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea. That's an incredible expectation that David has, isn't it? Notice that David comes and he doesn't say, you know, Lord, if you could just give me a little. If you could just give me a little. If you could just get me by this one time. No, David says, Lord, I'm expecting that the answer to my prayer will reveal how awesome you are in the truest sense of that word, that the answer to my prayer will leave me and those around me in awe of who you are, of how gracious you are, and then how mighty you are as we move through this next section. By his strength setteth fast, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. So who is it that we're praying to whenever we come to God? Who is it that we're praising when we're praising God? Well, verse 6 describes God as the one who formed the mountains. Okay, he formed the mountains. And the picture there is that really, essentially, God got down and just kind of scooped them up with his hands. Okay, he just kind of did like that. Now, we had a big piece of machinery out here earlier whenever it was daytime. Moving some dirt, pulling up some stumps, knocking down some trees. And it was pretty impressive to watch. I have to admit, I got distracted for a little bit. And I thought, I could just watch this all day long. Why? Because it's amazing to see a piece of machinery that can just go up to a tree and do like that, and it falls. And I'm not talking about a tree like that. I'm talking about a tree like that, you know. And it just goes. And we just think, whoa. Well, David's saying, Lord, we stand in awe of your power. We stand in awe of your might. You're the God who, without a machine, without a dozer, without a box blade, without anything, you just form the mountains. Verse 7. Which stilleth the noise of the sea and the noise of their waves and the tumult of the people. In other words, and you know this will be one that you will probably quickly think about a New Testament event in the Gospels. But he says, Lord, You know how to calm the seas. You know how to make the raging waves be at peace. You know, and you immediately think about Jesus and peace be still, right? The winds and the waves that were threatening to destroy the disciples who thought were done for were dying, and Jesus stands up and says, "Peace be still." There's not a piece of machinery on the planet that can do that. David says, "Lord, we come to you. You hear our prayers. You are the," verse 5 talks about this, "the confidence of all the earth. All who know you will put their confidence in you." And part of that reason is because, Lord, we're convinced that you're gracious because you've been gracious to us in a generous way. Secondly, your gracious heart is not limited by any sort of inability on your part. So it's one thing to want to do something for somebody. It's another thing to actually be able to do it. Well, God's not limited. God's not limited. He formed the mountains. He stills or calms the sea. And then, verse 8, "They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice." Kind of a strangely worded passage there, but or verse, but essentially it just means this. And you'll think about Romans 1 here. But God has left enough evidence of His sovereign power in creation that even those who have never heard any real instruction about who God is have to stand in awe of His tokens or the traces of who He is and His power. Right? It's just evident. So even people who have no idea who God is stand in awe of something like a tsunami, a hurricane. Stand in awe of mountains. Stand in awe of the display of God's power and God's majesty, even if they don't know who He is. So David says, "Lord, you're worthy of praise because you've been generous with your grace. You're worthy of praise because, Lord, you are," now think about it this way, it's not just, and this would be true, you're worthy of praise because you're mighty. But if we've come to know God in a saving way, then we also say, "Lord, you're not just generous with your grace, but you're generous with your might. You're exercising your might on my behalf. And you've been so generous. You've been so generous." What does that mean? Think about all the answered prayers that you've received. Those didn't just happen. It wasn't just the luck of the draw. They came from the hand of a God who could only do what had to be done. Okay? And as I think about this, this just popped into my head. It's just one example that most of us were here to pray for. But I remember, and you'll remember this, and Mitchell, you're going to be my illustration. I remember whenever Mitchell was going to be born, and he had the Sister Yane and Brother Steve had gone, and they had the ultrasound, and there was a heart defect, and it did not look good, and there were some anxieties around that, and we prayed that the Lord would heal him, and then they went back and did another ultrasound, and they said, "We don't know what happened, but his heart's fine." And, Lord, you are generous with your might. You're generous with your might. You can do things that nobody else can do. And then, verse 9, "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the rivers of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof." Now, you'll notice a lot of what David is talking about here is the Lord watering the earth And of course, David lived in an agrarian society, right? He didn't go to Walmart and he didn't go to a grocery store. If David was going to eat, then it was going to come from the ground. And in order for the ground to produce anything, it needed water. And so David is saying, Lord, you're just so abundantly generous to us in all kinds of ways. So you fill our rivers with water. You bring forth corn. Starting in verse 10, you water us the ridges thereof abundantly. You settle us the furrows thereof. You make it soft with showers. You bless the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Again, you see in the generosity language there? Lord, you're generous, and you're generous with your grace, you're generous with your might, but you're also generous with your goodness. We don't deserve this. We don't even have to have this. Plenty of people in the world don't have this. And yet, Lord, you are so generous with your provisions to us. They drop upon the pastures, verse 12, of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy, and they also sing. Again, we get to this last section, and it really is just, Lord, you're generous with your goodness toward us. Just your goodness. I open up my pantry and there is food. I go into my house when it's cold and there's heat. I get into my car and it runs. Again, all these things that we tend to not think about, that we just we take for granted. Now, this is not necessarily, as I bring this up, it's not an invitation to go home and wallow in a guilt trip. It's an invitation to begin to recognize these are blessings from a good and generous God, and I'm going to praise you for your goodness. Now, I may acknowledge that I've taken these things for granted and I want to repent of that, but Lord, you are good. You are good, you are good, you are good. Even when a lot of other things aren't going my way, you are good. Why would you be this good? Why would you be this gracious? Why would you be this generous? And so Psalm 65 really is a call for us to, if we think about verse 1, as far as praise waiteth for thee, being silent and then praising God for His goodness, it really is a call for us to turn off the TV, turn off the podcasts, the audiobooks, the video games, the whatever else that we have that might distract us for just a little bit, and to just meditate on God's generosity to us today. You realize you could write a Psalm 65 about yourself today, just the events that you went through today. You could write your own Psalm 65. What would it take? It would take some reflection. It would take a little bit of meditation and a little bit of time to write it. But we could all do that. I'm not saying you have to go home and do that, but I am saying this. We've mentioned this before, but I want to remind you, because Psalm 65 is just so ripe for this. The Psalms are not simply about dispensing information. The Psalms invite us into participation. So if we leave here and say, man, it was good reading about praise, but our heart's not filled with praise, we miss the point. Lord, you were good to David, and you are good to me. And I praise you for your generosity and your graciousness, your generosity and your might, your generosity in your goodness, and I will perform the vows that I have made. I'm going to be intentional about praising you. Man, our days would be a lot different if we thought in the way that Psalm 65 thinks, wouldn't they? Mine would. And so may God bless us to be more intentional about recognizing, acknowledging, and praising God for His generosity to us on a day-to-day basis. Let's pray. Father, we confess that you are worthy of every single praise we could ever offer up. And even after we had done our best, Lord, we have fallen short of even being able to acknowledge just how generous you've been. That being said, Father, that should not, do not let that keep us from taking the time to acknowledging the things that we can see, that we are aware of. Father, why would you be so gracious to us? Here we are tonight on a Wednesday. We're meeting without any hesitations. We have no fear that something might happen to us on the way home because we met together to worship you. Why, Lord? Why would you be that gracious to us? Father, we will more than likely go to bed on a full stomach tonight. Why would you be that gracious? Most of us, many of us, will go to bed fully assured that our sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and there is no condemnation waiting on us because you love us. Why would you be that gracious? And Father, the answer again and again has to be because you're a God who is generous to your people. And so I pray that you would bless us to replace the spirit of complaint with a spirit of praise. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.